Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom and good morning, everyone. This is Evangelist Tanita here with our host, Rabbi John Wesley. We want to welcome you to today's Yom Teruah service show. We will have our services today, and I'm going to introduce Rabbi John. Rabbi John?
Amen. Well, Father, right now, I would like to introduce you and your spirit into this meeting. Father, we desire to understand more about your biblical feast by understanding more about your appointed times and what you are desiring of us individually as well as collectively. Father, we're going to take the time to have a discussion, take the time to really begin to dive into prophetically what's happening and how you're desiring for us to be ready. In the precious name, we give you praise. We ask for forgiveness, sin, iniquity, and transgression. And we choose. We make a calling decision to forgive ourselves and to forgive others who have sinned to cause iniquity and transgression against us as well. In the precious name of your Son, Yahushua, we pray. Amen and amen. Well, Evangelist Talia, one of the things that I feel led for us to do is to just have a little bit of a talk about Yom Teruah, and not just Yom Teruah as in the biblical feast, but a prophetic understanding of what actually is happening and what we desire as well as what the Father desires for it to happen to and for us. It's an important feast, first of all, because it is the day of blowing the shofar or blowing the silver trumpet, which we normally do every month anyway. But this one is special because prophetically it represents what we're looking for and understanding as far as the rapture is concerned. So with that, it's also important because the 6 months was, the whole month was a month of repentance, of introspection and making sure that, you know, we have it right with others we've had an ought against or who have had an ought against us. Now, whether or not they forgave us is immaterial. What's important is, did we forgive them? Did we follow the biblical narrative? You know what I'm saying about that?
Yeah.
Because you can't control, and I can't control, others' attitude pertaining to wanting to reconcile. We can only do our part and then leave the rest for the Father to deal with them in their hearts. You know, but now we're coming to that particular day of blowing the shofar. I did want to, if it was okay, have my wife share, pertaining to Yom Teruah, share what she learned in her self-study pertaining to that, because too often, and I know I fall prey to this, too often when we look at Yom Teruah, we think of it as defined as the day of blowing the shofar, or shofars, plural, and blowing it 100 times. Now, that's a tradition, but the actual definition will surprise you as to what she shared with me, because I was like, wow, I've got to dig a little deeper on this one, which is what she did. Here's Pastor Martha.
Shalom, everybody. I just looked it up because I remember years ago we had gone to one, and the person that was in charge said, even if you don't have a shofar, yell at the top of your lungs. And I didn't understand exactly why he had us do that. But then I started looking up the word teruah. And what it said, it's Hebrews 7:3-1. Teruah, clamor, acclamation of joy or battle cry, especially clangor of trumpets as an alarm, blowing of the trumpets, joy, jubal, loud noise, rejoicing, shouting, high, joyful sounding. And it, there's also Hebrews 8:6-3, and in it, it is shout, shouting, alarm, sound, blowing, joy, and then it's a miscellaneous. But it reminded me of getting on top of the housetop and shouting, you know, because what we're doing is we're shouting for the recognition for repentance of the days of awe, because of the Day of Atonement, where you're calling forth that repentance for that Day of Atonement so that we can stand before a holy God and be pure before him.
Okay. One of the things to keep in mind, that was a definition by using the Strong's Concordance. So she wasn't saying go to the book of Hebrews. When she said Hebrews and she gave a number, that was a Hebrews Strong's Concordance number, okay, for the Old Testament word. That's what that was for, just in case. I want to just make sure nobody gets a misconception of what she was saying pertaining to that. Now, the other thing that's important to understand is that shout at Yom Teruah needs to be holy. It needs to be without sin. It needs to be without a situation where if you or I have had a ought against each other and I didn't get it right, then my shout at Yom Teruah, not just the blowing of the shofar, which is secondary, primary is the shout. The primary is not blowing the shofar. I want to make sure that everyone understands that, okay? The blowing of the shofar is a tradition, okay? But that tradition is based upon a spiritual truth. The spiritual truth is the shout. Now, that shout is a shout unto the Lord. That shout is a shout unto the Lord. That shout has to be holy. When I conduct myself unto the Lord, it has to be holy. I can't have any residue of sin, iniquity, or transgression. That's what this is referring to. So in that reference, if we look at it from that biblical narrative, from that viewpoint, then we are indeed in action, fulfilling what the, in essence, of what the Father is wanting and desiring in Yom Teruah. That's the holy part. That's the search me, O Lord, to make sure that there's no iniquity in me. And it culminates at this particular time. At this particular time, this is not a corporate thing. Although we are corporately doing it on a certain day, yes. But understand, it's an individual action done by a corporate group of individuals. And each individual is shouting for themselves, for their family. They are shouting for that. They are presenting themselves to Yah. They're calling on Yah to examine them in the midst of the fellowship, in the midst of the breaking of bread together, in the midst of the commandment of being joyful. So in the midst of this joy that we're supposed to be having and this feast that we're supposed to be having, okay, the only way that we're going to be joyful, the only way that we're going to enjoy ourselves is if there's no sin in our members. If we did our part for that whole prior month. So the days of awe, that this would be coming up the first day of awe as well, is an opportunity for us to hear what the Father says about our purging. So he is going to ensure by way of his Spirit that the purging was complete. In other words, it's like a second opportunity to get our acts together. If our act is together, then Yom Teruah is a glorious day. It's when we are raptured up, those who have gotten their self together. If not, then Yom Kippurim, those days of awe coming up to that 10th day, is the last opportunity, the last chance to deal with self. Last chance to deal with anything in the closet. I pray that everyone begins to see that and understand that for what it is, for what it truly is. Now, something that I've found very, very interesting is while some devotions were, while I was listening to some devotions with my wife, one of the things that had come up was Ezra, the book of Ezra. What was interesting is mostly everybody that's listening has an idea that the children of Israel went into exile, according to Jeremiah, and that God, through Jeremiah, had them cursed by putting them in exile for 70 years. Now, most everybody should know that there were three main biblical characters that the Father used after the time of the exile was over, lead processions back to Jerusalem, back to Israel. One of those that was talked about in the book of Isaiah was Zerubbabel. He was the first with a large group to go back. King Cyrus was called of God, and King Cyrus, of course, was not a Jew, was not a true Hebrew, okay, at all. King Cyrus was called long before he was ever born, not just to rule and reign over the whole earth, but also to be instrumental in allowing those who had been exiled to come back to Jerusalem and to rebuild. That first group was led by Zerubbabel. He was called of God to lead a large procession back for the inhabiting and rebuilding of Jerusalem and Israel. The next group, the next large group, happened approximately 60 years after him. And that next group was primarily led by Ezra. And then another smaller group shortly after Ezra was Nehemiah. His group came afterwards. Now, each group had an assignment a spiritual assignment by Yah. Why am I talking about this? The reason why I'm talking about this is because the Lord really placed upon my heart prophetically Ezra. As a matter of fact, that name has been following my wife and I for a long, long time. Our very first grandchild. And I'm going to say she was probably maybe 2 years old, two or three years old. But, excuse me, she was in our BMW wagon that we have. And she was asking my wife, and I guess my wife could share it more precise, the story. So I'm going to pass it to her, and then I'll get it back.
I'll say it quickly. We were just going down the road, and we were in traffic, and she looks over at me, and she goes, she calls me Mai Mai, and she said, Mai Mai. She goes, what's the name of that man's car? And I looked at her, I said, well, honey, I don't know that man. And I said, so I don't really know the name of his car. And I said, actually, I've not named my car. And she goes, your car has a name. And I was like, it does. And she was like, yeah, your car's name is Ezra. And I was like, okay, because I knew that she received that from the Lord. And the word Ezra means God helps or God protects. So.
And for her to receive that, we know that she hadn't been to church or anything like that to pick up that name. But for her to receive that, it became the actual purpose that neither my wife or I knew about. But the Father was speaking through her to us, pertaining to a more defined understanding of our call. Ezra received documents to help in the rebuilding of the temple and of Jerusalem. He was also a scribe. He was a rabbi, and he was an expert in the law, in the Torah. He traveled from Persia all the way to Jerusalem. What I thought was really interesting spiritually was when he got to Israel, when he finally got to Jerusalem and started talking to the people, the very day, the seventh month, the first day of that month. The seventh month, the first day of that month is tonight at sunset. And he began to read out loud the Torah to the people, which, of course, brought them to tears. I mean, it saddened the whole group because they began to realize, although the 70-year exile was over, they were as far as the east is to the west when it came to being obedient to the Torah. Now, part of that particular problem is that seventh month, first day of the month, they are to have that feast. They're to blow the shofar. They're supposed to be rejoicing. But instead of rejoicing, they were convicted of their disobedience. A part of that disobedience was intermarrying. Now, when they were pricked at the heart it was them and not God, not Yah. You see a lot of articles that say that Yah had told them to divorce their wives and send their children away because they had intermarried. That is not what Yah had told them to do. That's what they chose to do and connected with Ezra on that. That's important to understand. Because when you look at the Torah frowns on intermarrying. But the Torah has countless situations where those who did intermarry, like Ruth and Boaz, they took the pledge or the vow that Ruth had. The pledge or the vow that Ruth had was that Naomi's God would be her God, that their customs, that she would incorporate all of the customs of the Hebrew and denounce the customs of the others, that they would be denounced. It's important to understand that. It's also important to understand that in the Torah, it talks about the Torah being for all generations, all ethnic groups, not just the Hebrew. The Torah is for the world. A situation which did happen where they were intermarried and the father didn't want them to intermarry because, not because of the ethnicity, it was because of the religious beliefs, no different than Solomon, because all of the strange wives were strange, not just because of where they came from, but more importantly, because they were grounded in their own doctrinal beliefs. And that indoctrination began to sway Solomon. That's what the father doesn't want or doesn't like. The situation with Moses and the Ethiopian. Okay? The father took up for Moses, not for Miriam. And but his brother Aaron, the father took up for him because Sephora had changed in a good way. I want to make sure that that's understood because that's a misconception going back to the situation with Ezra. Thinking that the father mandated them to get rid of their wives and their children, which not all of them did. When you read the story, you'll find out that some did, but some did not. But the point in that point is to understand that it was Yom Teruah. It was the seventh month, the first day of the month, when Ezra began to read the whole Torah in its entirety, the whole five books of the Torah. That was the reason why, for me, I was touched not to read the whole Torah in one broadcast, because he started in the morning and it didn't finish until the afternoon. But to give anyone who desires an opportunity to just read a chapter of anywhere in the Old Testament, okay? And then we would share that particular thought of that chapter, assuming that we have time to get everyone who wants to share the chapter or verse in the Old Testament that they are touched by. So what we're going to do now, because I think we have some people that are coming in on the phone lines, let me touch base with Evangelist Tanita and find out if that's so. And if so, then we'll try to see if we can situate it just to find out if we can get chapters in or if we can only get verses in. Evangelist Tanita, are you there?
Yes, I'm here, Rabbi John. It looks like people are listening via the link. They didn't dial in.
Okay. All right, good. And I mean, good, you know, that way I know what we're dealing with.
Yes.
Okay. All right. So questions or comments that you have at this time, Evangelist Tanita, before we continue?
Oh, no. I really look forward to the services today because, like as you explained, the importance of it is our personal relationship with Yah and, of course, you know, our family. But I think for me in this season, it's about me and my protecting my relationship with Yah. And I know a lot of people have probably had to deal with things of how do you forgive and then realizing that you separate that from the action of trusting people once they've abused that trust. And so for me, that has been a breakthrough that I can forgive and release people, but it doesn't mean that I have to continue to allow them in my inner circle. And so I know in this season, that's where it's important for me to know how to separate the two.
Right. That is important. We still have some more minutes before we actually get into the blowing of the shofar. Let's discuss that. Because as you were talking, what I began to hear in the spirit is the thing that you've got to watch out for, not just you, I'm saying anyone. But this is the way the Lord was speaking to me. He was speaking to me first person. Okay. Is I've got to watch out for not allowing the spirit of bitterness, okay, to come in over time with that individual or individuals. And it's a process. It's a work. It's a work in progress. Because at the moment that it happened, and then you verbalize, or that I verbalize and say, you know, I forgive you. All right. That's instantaneous. Assuming that it's not lip service. Okay. Because other than the individual that's making the statement, the Father knows. The Father is very much aware of where your heart is. He's very much aware of where my heart is. In most cases, maybe not in every single case, but I guarantee you in most cases, unless the individual is extremely disciplined in that area of their life, of their walk, of their journey, in most cases, it's going to take a lot of faith to believe for the forgiveness as you walk the journey in this world and see this individual or individuals. In most cases, it's going to take faith not to get subjective, not to really still feel that inkling of anger, because of what was done. Because in most cases, there is a justifiable reason why a person would not want to be around that person anymore. Now, just because it's a justifiable reason, it's not a privilege that I have before God in the Torah. As a matter of fact, what he has done, what the Father has done, especially in the Brit Hadashah, in the New Testament, or Renewed Testament, what he's done is he's made it so that you have to. He made it so that you have to forgive in order to be forgiven. In other words, I have to forgive Evangelist Tanita of, you know, whatever it was. Or my sins will not be forgiven, no matter how much I ask the Father for that. In other words, the blood of Yeshua will not be applied in my on my behalf. Now, that's a scary thought, is it not?
Amen.
And that's probably a teaching that most individuals are unaware actually exists. Most people believe, I accepted Jesus, or I accepted Yahushua as my Savior. So from that point on, I'm good. Well, the answer to that question is absolutely not. You're good from the time that you did it all the way back. But now you've got to walk the talk. Now you have to be very much aware that you have that you are canceling out the blood from this point forward. This is dealing with from this point forward. I know for some that rubs you the wrong way because you're like, no, it's once I'm saved, I'm always saved. It starts to go into that doctrinal belief. Do you see that?
Yes.
And see, in that doctrinal belief, if you actually did believe that, then it would cancel out the scripture. Because in that particular scripture, it says to what?
Forgive.
Let's go to it. Let's go to it. I think it's what, Mark? I think it's Mark chapter what? I want to say chapter 11 and verse 22 through 27.
Okay. I'm sorry.
That's okay.
You said Mark?
Yes, I said Mark, chapter 11, Mark. Verse 22. And this is Yeshua speaking to his Talmudim. He's speaking to his disciples.
Okay.
And what we don't realize is that he's teaching them, knowing that he's going to be crucified,
mm-hmm.
knowing that his blood is going to cover all sin, iniquity, and transgression of the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
But remember, you're not going, you're not going to hell because of sin, iniquity, and transgression anymore.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to hell because they do not believe that Jesus, and they do not accept the blood of Jesus that died for all of their sin. That's why they would go to hell.
Mm-hmm.
Not because of sin, not because of iniquity, and not because of transgression. Because Jesus, whether I believe or not, Jesus washed it away. Do you see that?
Yes.
He washed the excuse away. Yahushua washed that excuse completely away. No one goes to hell now for sin, iniquity, or transgression.
Mm-hmm.
No one. They go because they have not accepted the Savior. That's the only reason. Okay. Mark chapter 11, the start of verse 22.
Okay. It says, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, and he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand in praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, for your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses.
Okay, stop. All right. So Jesus just said in a different way, in a totally different way. He just said, I'm going to go on the cross. I'm going to nullify. I'm going to cancel out all of the penalty of sin, iniquity, and transgression that would send you to hell. But if you don't forgive from that point on, if you don't forgive, then the blood that I put on the cross will not be effective for you, because the Father will not accept it, because you are not forgiving someone else of their trespasses. Now, it doesn't say because you're not forgiving a saint, because you're not forgiving someone that's saved versus someone that is not saved. It's referring to every single person on earth.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see that?
Yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that gets deep. And if that's the case, then Jesus or Yahushua is already telling you, the Father and myself, we don't believe in once saved, always saved. Otherwise, the Father would never have said this. The Father would never have done this. Because who is he talking to? Who is Yahushua speaking to?
He's talking to his disciples.
That's right. And if anybody is in this narrative, if anybody is saved, you know his disciples are saved, minus the one.
Yeah. That's right.
You know that, right? That's a
yes.
given.
Mm-hmm.
So he's telling his disciples, minus the one. He's telling them, if you don't forgive, and you're saved minus the one, you're going to hell.
Amen.
Even though you're saved.
That's right.
Even though you're chosen.
Mm-hmm.
You're special. You're my apostles minus the one.
Mm-hmm.
Out of everyone in the world, I chose you because the Heavenly Father chose you. But if you don't forgive, then you're going to hit hell wide open.
That's right.
So how can a loving father say something like that and also believed in once saved, always saved? He can't. Do you see that paradigm?
Yes.
Now, how does that affect your perception of once saved, always saved?
So in this, we realize that daily you have to be in a place of repentance, not just for yourself, but for those who may do things against you. And
it just
puts me in mind with the disciples asking Jesus how many times they have to forgive their brother in one day.
Oh, yeah. It really emphasizes it, doesn't it? That's an excellent point. Because he puts
times?
Up that ridiculous, that's ridiculous. I mean, it's almost, I'm sure it's possible. But it's almost impossible to have the person continue to sin for, 470 times in a day?
Yeah, 70 times 70.
That's
490 times. That's right.
490, 490.
In one day.
In a day. I mean, I would get tired of him following me, wouldn't you? I would get be like, here he comes. Oh, my goodness. I'd be like, here he comes again. I'm going to go hide simple. But the Father is really trying to give an understanding of how important it is to have a repentant mindset, not just a repentant heart, but a repentant mindset. But it frees us. Going back to what you shared, that I said, it frees us to know that once I forgive you or you forgive me, that doesn't mean that you put me back in the same stead as I was in before that. If that were the case, then Satan would have to be reinstated.
Amen.
Right? He would have to be reinstated. Because I guarantee you, he knows he did wrong.
Yeah.
And in his particular case, it would be nothing because he understood so much more than we understood.
Right.
It would be nothing for him to ask for forgiveness knowing that he's going to be reinstated.
Right.
You know, I hope we're not too far off topic. I don't think we are, but but it's important to see the progression and to really nail down this once saved, always saved on this side of glory, because we don't want to fool around and mess up on the other side.
Amen.
We don't want to do that. Amen?
Amen.
We don't want to do that. So you don't have to reinstate the person. It's probably best that you don't. You know,
right.
Unless the Father tells you to.
Right.
And I'm positive, at least in my situation, if the Father tells you to reinstate the person, he or she would definitely have to go through some tests.
Amen.
and pass them with flying colors.
Yeah.
You know, and even then, they'll never be reinstated to the full effect before sin.
Amen. That's true. That's right.
You know, it's like Adam and Eve. Okay, they were forgiven.
Yes,
but it still weighs on them. Whenever we make a mistake, whenever we do something wrong, okay, and we ask God for forgiveness, He has no problem with forgiving us because He looks at us like, "What are you talking about?
Right.
I've already put that in the sea of forgetfulness. So I've totally." I'm bringing it up just to let you know that I forgot about it.
Yeah.
But I'm bringing it up because you brought it up. I'm bringing it up because you won't let it go.
Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
You know? So when you look at it from that perspective, that's when it begins to bring more gravity, or it should bring more gravity, right, with this once saved, always saved. And
yeah,
the fact that the Father has never condoned that,
amen,
never said that that was the case. And I know it sounds like heresy. I know. when you say that the blood of Jesus cannot, I mean, because they'll twist the scriptures and say, are you, mm-hmm, saying that the blood of Jesus can't forgive any sin? That's not the point. That's not the point. The point is, when the Father makes a mandate, that mandate trumps anything else.
I know.
It trumps anything else. And when you go back to the Brit Hadashah and you read that, and in its essence, in its understanding of what that narrative is, quickly you've got to understand and realize, I have to be, like you said, I have to be in a constant state of forgiveness.
Yes.
And repent.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean the person's got to be my buddy.
Right.
Okay. But I have got to be in a constant state of forgiveness and repentance.
Yeah.
Because woe is me if I don't.
That's it. That's right. Mm-hmm.
That's a good point. Any more on that before we move on? But that was very good.
No, that's it, Rabbi.
Well, hallelujah. If you're listening, I shared about Ezra. And we even shared the definition of what Ezra meant. And that Ezra, on the seventh month, first day, he began at Yom Teruah, early in the morning, until the afternoon, reading the Torah. And I felt very compelled to spiritually challenge all of us, not just to do the traditional. The traditional is to fellowship, break bread together, and blow the shofar, or resemble blowing the shofar, the four different types of shofar blowing, to represent the 100 shofar blows. My wife gave an understanding from her devotional that the Yom Teruah and the Teruah portion of what we're referring to, not us, but what the Lord is referring to, is a holy shout unto the Lord. What makes it holy? Making sure that in that sixth month of the biblical calendar year, that I have searched my heart, dealt with anyone that I have had aught against, or that I think that I have had an aught against, clear and dealt with from my perspective. When I say my perspective, I don't mean based upon my guidelines. It's based upon Yah's guidelines. But when I check out my heart, and when, more importantly, when Yah checks my heart and examines me, there's nothing that's sticking out that's like, no, that's going to disqualify you. Because this is about being qualified to enter in. This biblical feast, that 6 month, is about qualifying. Now, it's an everyday thing for us. In other words, every day should be a Yom Teruah. Every day we should be checking out ourselves to ensure that there is not an issue. Just like in the New Testament, it talks about not allowing the sun to go down on your anger or your wrath or a situation that you may have with somebody. There's a reason for that. That's the Yom Teruah. Okay? You can't have a Yom Teruah if there's aught. And the longer you live on this earth, the more susceptible you're going to have. If you live long enough, you're going to have a lot of opportunities, unfortunately. You're going to have a lot of opportunities. And that's something that we've got to understand. We've got to come to the realization and say, those opportunities, they may look like opportunities for some people, but they are demonic opportunities. Satan is full of demonic opportunities to disqualify us. Don't allow yourself to be disqualified. I need to walk such to where I don't allow myself to be disqualified. It's not a matter of being perfect, a matter of walking without sin, iniquity, and transgression. Now, that might be difficult to wrap your head around. Okay, so wait a minute, Rabbi. You said it's not a matter of being perfect, of being looked upon by others as perfect, but it's a matter of walking in perfection. That's important to understand. Because as a person walks, there is, and I'm talking about literally as they walk, as a person walks, there is, if you examined it for yourself and for others, the act, the mechanism of walking, there's always an instability point of movement. There's a part of that movement in walking where the person is not stable. They're not balanced. And what I'm saying to you is as they walk or run, any type of movement, they have got to be able to get within that cadence of walking to solidify that balance so that they will be, at any given time, they'll be able to recover. As they're running, as they're walking, as movement is being done, they have to discipline themselves to be able to adjust. That same adjustment is what we, as we walk through our, as we go through our journey, that same adjustment is what we're having to do. Yom Teruah is after you've stabilized yourself. Because you have the 6 months, as we've said before, where you're trying to get stable. You know, that's the month of repentance. So you're trying to get stable. Okay? You're trying to deal with any iniquity, any transgression, you know. You're trying to deal with any sin. You're trying to deal with that according to God's precepts so that when that day of Yom Teruah comes, you're stable. Your stability is in Yeshua. based upon the Father's mandate. Based upon the Father's mandate. And again, as we've already stated, if I don't follow the Father's mandate, then I'm in danger. I'm in danger of sin, iniquity, and transgression. Now, I know this may sound harsh, but if I don't observe, or let me say it this way, to the degree that I observe all the feasts, is to the same degree that I love or hate the Father. I want to say that again. My love or my hate of our Heavenly Father weighs in the balance based upon my observance of the feasts. Now, Rabbi, where do you get that? How can you justify that? Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to the Brit Hadashah and go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. Actually, verse 3, but we'll read verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 5. The passage that I'm referring to is in verse 3. This is the first epistle of the Apostle John. Most believe that it was written between 98 and 95 A.D. Vantage, need if you can read that for us, please, both in the King James and in the Amplified.
Okay. I'm letting it. I'm still pulling up. Sorry about that. Let me go to my computer. Sorry about that.
That's right.
Okay, so 1 John chapter 5 in the King James, verse 1 through 3. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begat love him, also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And so I'm going to go.
All right, stop
to
there.
Okay.
Go ahead. Go there. I'm going to just interject.
Yes, sir.
The true love of God has, as a part of its requirement or prerequisite, that we do action, that we do his commandments. If I say I love God, but I do not do his commandments. Now, somebody will say, well, yeah, well, what about certain commandments that you can't do in this particular time period that we could do in that time period, you know, like the temple worship and things like that. Yeshua replaced a large portion of the temple worship. Matter of fact, he replaced the actual sacrifice. So even if you try to use that as an excuse, it is not a valid excuse because he has replaced those, and he replaced it so that we, as New Testament believers, still can follow the Torah based upon what the Father has mandated through Yeshua. Yeshua didn't replace all of the commandments. He didn't substitute his life for all of the commandments. Some people would say, well, yeah, he did, because he had to fulfill them all. to be perfect. And that will let individuals know just how ignorant you are if you believe that. Because when you really go back and study the commandments, you'll quickly find out that some commandments were for the Levites only. Yeshua was not a Levite. Other commandments were for women. And even others were for Gentiles. So it's imperative that we understand, oh, okay. And keep it in context. In context, if I don't follow the commandments that apply to me, that don't apply to the Gentiles, if I'm not a Gentile, that don't apply, that do apply to the Gentiles, if I'm not a Gentile, that do apply to the Levites, if I'm not of the Levitical priesthood by blood, that don't apply to the women. I have to understand that as I'm walking this walk, my love is predicated on how I walk it. It's not just lip service. It's how I walk it. We're in the seventh month, Evangelist Anita, and I'm up here trying to figure out with my handicap, okay? And I'm not talking golf handicap. That's what came to my mind. With my handicap, I'm going to do Sukkot. My wife and I were just talking about that, you know, because we can't sleep in the house.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
That's right.
And, you know, and there are certain things that have to be available, you know, so how am I doing that? I'm not looking at how someone else with a handicap is going to do it or not going to do it. And I'm not going to get into that pointing the finger and judging someone else based upon what they do or don't do. Okay? Because then the blood of Yeshua will not be applied for me when I need it. You see how this thing will come back and hit you full circle? And Satan would love, he would love that. He would love to point the finger and say, hey, look at them. Or look at that person. You know, that person, you know, didn't even buy a tent. I'm like, you know what? I want the blood of Yeshua for myself. I will not raise my voice and judge that person based upon the scriptures of where I'm at. And because of the call that's on my life and my wife's life, we will share with you what we know it is saying. And we will give you as much grace as we desire for ourselves in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
So that the blood of Yeshua can be applied to us. Now, Evangelist Tina, would that make it a little bit easier to be kind?
Oh, yes. Amen.
When that blood for you is on the line.
That's right.
On how you react.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because I had said something in some other teaching pertaining to a subcontractor that really did both Pastor Martha and I wrong. But I mean it to my heart. I don't and am not hating that person. It's not happening. I want the blood of Yeshua's cross more than I want to be resentful and to hold on to hate pertaining to that person. Did you catch that?
Yeah.
I will force myself. Now, we're still talking about Yom Teruah here. I will force myself to walk in covenant where I can with that person. Not because of the covenant, because of the redemptive blood of Yeshua for myself. I will force myself to watch what I say, to not think evil. I will discipline myself to give accolades pertaining to titles where titles for accolades should be. And I won't judge should be based upon what I think the person should have gone to school or what have you. I will do it out of respect because I want the blood of Yeshua to be applied to me. I want to make sure that the approval of Yah is upon me. I want to make sure that I'm not in a false state of security when I blow the shofar tonight. I want to make sure that as best as I know, that if there's any sin, iniquity, or transgression, especially sin, that it's a sin of ignorance. In other words, I was ignorant to the fact, I was unaware consciously that there's still residue that needs to be dealt with in me. That's the only thing that I desire to allow to slip, if you will. I remember King Elimelech took Sarah. And when he took Sarah, God dealt with him. Now, I know he dealt with the Pharaoh as well, but he dealt with him also. And when he dealt with him, different from the Pharaoh, the king was talking to Yah and said, I did not know that Sarah was Abraham's wife. Basically, he was saying, hey, the man deceived me. And the response by Yah, by our Heavenly Father, was, I know. In other words, I know you didn't touch her. I know you took her not knowing, and that's why I stopped you. Because he was ignorant of the fact. We can be ignorant of the facts pertaining to being guilty of this or that. Ignorance will disqualify Yom Teruah for us. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
That goes back to the reason why we have to, like you said, have to walk in such a state of repentance every single day to ensure that we get the new mercies. Those new mercies, the blood of Yeshua, is wrapped and sealed within those new mercies every day. That's the reason why the Father has the new mercies every morning. Because, like Job sacrificed unto the Lord for himself and his family every day. Every day. And in doing so, the protection, that word Ezra comes to mind, protection of Yah, was on him and his family and all that Yah had given him, to the point to where Satan could not touch him. And Satan himself, in Job chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8, in his discussion with Yah, made a point of saying so. You have put a hedge of protection around this person and around everything that he has. But if you lift it, he will curse you. Making sense. I pray that the understanding of this is making sense. We're getting ready to blow the shofar now. But let's be careful not to get so caught up in Ashkenazi's Jewish teaching that we miss the spiritual implications of the biblical narrative of what the Father is saying pertaining to his biblical feasts. It's more than just an outward expression. It's more than just a physical exercise. This is so much more than that. It's more than just an act of obedience. Now, those of you that are parents, or those of you that have parents, this is more than just do it because I said so. This is more than that. Yes, we definitely need to do it because the Father said so. That goes without saying. Or it should anyway. But we should also ask him, why are you saying so? What is the lesson that I must learn? I know that you want me to learn a lesson in every feast. In every feast, there's a lesson to be learned, and you want me to learn it. You want me to apply it not just to my life, but to our relationship. So I ask you, Father, as we get ready to get our shofars, and for those of you that don't have one, we already told you, to bring out the shofar of your mouth unto the Lord, unto our Heavenly Father. And in order to do it in a holy manner, we're first going to go back through the state of repentance and then blow them. So, Father, we come to you now asking you, on your day of Yom Tura, we desire from you that you give us a full understanding for ourselves of why we celebrate, why we fellowship. And Father, for those that are wondering, we are primarily an online
congregation.
And we seek for your guidance for when to begin to branch out. But in the meantime, we still will be collectively obedient to what you ask of us to do. Obedient to the fellowship, obedient to the joy, obedient to knowing that it's all about you, that every aspect of every feast has to be about you. We're involved in you because you are in us. And as we do what we should, then we become in you, the way Yeshua became in you. We ask for forgiveness of any ignorant understanding or lack of understanding of any sin or iniquity in transgression that we didn't get right. That's not our intent nor our heart. Our heart is to be pure, is to be right before you and before man. God. Our desire is to fulfill the understanding of the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And that is the first four, to have our vertical alignment with you right. And the last six, to have our horizontal alignment right with others as well as ourselves. Now, we're going to blow, for those of you that are aware of the different types of shofar blows, okay? We're going to blow three different ones.
I don't know if I can do that.
Okay.
Because of the sore in my mouth.
Okay. Wife has got a little sore in her mouth, so we're probably just going to blow the TKI, mm-hmm. The long one. Okay. Now, there is a plethora of teaching, you know, pertaining to the three different ones. And the gist of it is when you blow the long one and when you blow, that represents and it basically gives a snapshot of what's inside of you. In other words, the purity or that non-purity concept of being holy. Then you have where they blow it three times. Then you have where they blow it like six times or so. I think maybe nine, but sometimes it sounds like six depending upon how skillful the shofar blower is. And the gist of that is not whether or not you know the nomenclature, but understanding the concept. The concept is the more intermittent blows reveals more sin in the individual. Thus, the sin, iniquity, transgression. Sin being not that many blows. The iniquity, a few more. And then, of course, the transgression being almost completely, you know, darkened with sin. Any one of those different characteristics inside of you, the Father has and will, as you, as I, his forgiveness, will forgive us. But now also keep in mind, he will make it available for you, for me, to get it right with the individual. Because that's part of what has to happen. Whether the individual is here on this earth or not. Sometimes it's easier when they're not on this earth because you're not looking them in the face. But either way, it's important to deal with that, if that makes sense to those that are listening. So we're going to do the TKI at this point. If you'll please stand. And on three. One, two. Okay. All right. I'm gonna pass the phone to my wife, and I'll do the TKI. Hallelujah, Father God. It's not about how perfect we do things externally, but it's how we desire to be looked by you in the interior of our being.